Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
That phrase, no creed but the Bible, is in fact a creed, and it's also not in the Bible.
Sin is a thing that's in the rearview mirror, and they're just supercharged in their sanctification. And by the way, everybody in that group, they're lying. It's a flat-out self-righteous lie. It's a lot of paint on a facade of righteousness that's not true.
We also ought never be so secure in the strength of our faith that we don't think we need to keep on learning.
It's much more Roman Catholic in terms of the Middle Ages, you know, to see the choirs in that light as performers. They do the singing while the congregation just sits there and observes. In a lot of ways, contemporary music in the church, led by the praise band and the singers with microphones in front of the congregation, has encouraged that very same thing to happen today.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, Issues Etc.
Well, of course, the teaching of justification, that we are declared righteous before God for the sake of Christ, is all over Scripture. It's in the Old Testament. It is the key to understanding all of Scripture. It's the central teaching of Christianity. In the Old Testament, there's an interesting place it's found. It's in the prophet Zechariah. In one of the night visions that he had, it features the high priest Joshua, an angel of the Lord, and Satan himself. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be going back into our series through the Old Testament in a church year. Today, we'll talk about justification in the prophet Zechariah with Dr. Ken Sherb. Then it's day three of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today, from Mormonism to Lutheranism with Susan Hatcher. Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of Evangelism and Missions, Stewardship and Human Care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Talking about justification, I am just tickled to be with you, Todd.
Remind us of what we said last time.
Last time we were talking about another wave of returnees from Babylon after the exile. This one was in the mid-5th century B.C., and it was led by the scribe Ezra. We called Ezra a model preacher, and we used the letters in his name to form an acronym to help us keep in mind the various fine qualities that the Lord had him show as he was a proclaimer of the word. Ezra was E, educated and educating, Z, zealous, R, repentant, and A, applying God's word to the lives of those he served.
Today we're doing something that we've done, I think, once before in this series. We're taking events out of chronological order. Instead of staying with the times of Ezra and Nehemiah about 450 BC, we're going to go back some 70 years, I think. Why would we do that?
Well, yeah, we are hearkening back to Jerusalem during the days, really, of the prophet Haggai, specifically the time of that first group of returnees after they got back to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon and after they had laid the foundation to rebuild the temple. And then for 16 years, they did no further work on the project. Now, the Lord really wanted this rebuilding to be completed. So in addition to Haggai, he sent his people another prophet, Zechariah. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, in the account of one of Zechariah's night visions, he depicts the meaning of an important biblical term, justification. He tells us what justification is in this passage without actually using the term. Well, this is just too important a topic to pass up, and too timely as we are anticipating the celebration of Reformation Day. So, Todd, that's why we find ourselves today leapfrogging some years back in Old Testament history so we can take in this teaching. And I really have to preface our digging into Zechariah's vision with a note of acknowledgement and gratitude to Dr. Phil Giesler, a man I first met when I was in high school. At that time, he was one of the best teachers of the Bible, particularly of the Old Testament, among pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And so good was he at teaching Bible class that he ended up teaching courses as an adjunct professor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, on Christian education, on pastoral teaching of the Bible in Bible class, and pastoral teaching of the Catechism. Earlier in this series, I mentioned Dr. Giesler, especially when we examined a couple of passages, Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement and Joshua 7 on the sin of Achan. Giesler thought that these were very important passages to teach not only in Bible class, but also in catechism class. Joshua 7 on the devastating and pervasive nature of sin in the world, and Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement to give depth to the teaching on atonement in catechism. Well, another passage that he really urged us as seminary students to expound when we became pastors, when we were teaching the catechism, was Zechariah 3, the passage we have in front of us today on justification. Now, I've expanded the lesson that he taught from this passage a bit, but really, what I'm about to set forth for you is very much like what he gave us students in class.
So here's the passage, Zechariah 3, 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua is standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. So what's going on in this vision?
Well, a man called Joshua the high priest, that is the high priest at that time, was standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the text adds, Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. Now, surprising as it was fitting that the high priest should have been clad in these garments symbolic of sin, if only for this reason. He represented the whole people, and they were all guilty of sin. Particularly, they had forgotten about rebuilding the Lord's temple. First, they had been perplexed and intimidated when their neighbors opposed their efforts at rebuilding it, and then inertia just set in. It had now been so long since anybody had done anything about the temple that it was just hard to get started on it again. Meanwhile, of course, the people had built their houses and set all kinds of things in order in Jerusalem, but the temple and their own worship of God were going neglected. And there was no denying this obvious fact. But instead of saying, "Oh, come on, folks, you and I both know that you can do better than this," the Lord did it differently. He went to the heart of the matter in this vision that he granted Zechariah. There was this huge spiritual problem that cried out to be addressed because the people were as guilty could be, guilty as sin. So Joshua the high priest appears in the vision wearing filthy garments, and Satan is standing right there on the scene to accuse him. We typically think of the devil as a tempter, which he is, but he tempts so that he can turn around and accuse. The name Satan, Ha-Satan, the adversary in Hebrew, means he's just that. He's your enemy. And devil means he's one who throws things at you. Here, accusations. So in this scene, Satan is getting ready to throw his accusations, acting like really a prosecutor in a courtroom.
Well, if Satan was like that prosecutor and Joshua, the high priest, was like the defendant, the judge is the angel of the Lord. So what can you tell us about him?
Well, first, don't be misled by that word angel in the title, Angel of the Lord. This angel of the Lord is the same one who called to Moses out of the burning bush and said, I am who I am. And he appeared later to Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. He accepted their sacrifice, said that his name was Wonderful. And after he appeared to Manoah and his wife, Manoah said, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. This angel of the Lord is none other than God himself. It's Christ before the incarnation. He is the judge in this vision. And before him in the vision, there's Joshua the high priest clothed in those filthy garments.
So we have identified the major figures of this courtroom-like scene here in the vision. Where do we join the action in Zechariah's vision?
Well, Satan the prosecutor is standing ready to make his case, accusing the defendant, when still another voice cries out. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now, the speaker here is identified simply as the Lord. He comes to Joshua's defense. He rebukes Satan, in effect asking, we're going to get this defendant off, aren't we? This is what a defense attorney might say. And then that's exactly what happens. The angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him, to Joshua the high priest, the angel of the Lord said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure garments. The defendant is declared not guilty. Joshua the high priest's filthy clothes are now replaced with clean, festive garments, and he stands before the angel of the Lord having been declared innocent. He has been the defendant in this case, but now he's justified. He's declared not guilty, declared innocent, declared righteous.
For what reason? Obviously, Joshua the high priest had been wearing filthy garments. He was sinful.
Yeah, and you've put your finger right there on the critical question, Todd. It's a good question. And think of it this way. If a judge in some courtroom in our country were to take an obviously guilty defendant, simply declare him innocent and let him go, there would be an understandable outcry. That judge might be impeached or recalled. Well, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. And yet here's the Lord letting Joshua the high priest off, despite those filthy garments that he was wearing. So how? This question is not abstract. It is not theoretical. It's very practical. It involves every one of us. So does the defendant get off in this case because he volunteers kind of to make it up to the court and do thousands of hours of community service? Well, nothing like that happened in the case of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, nor could it. The Lord is holy. Nothing sinners could do would ever be enough or good enough to make up for past sins. People have tried some pretty sophisticated theological versions of the idea that the defendant could work off his own sin debt, but the idea is a non-starter. Or, alternatively, does the defendant get off because the judge happens to be in a good mood that day and he relaxes his standards? There are theological versions of this idea, too. But the standards never get relaxed in God's courtroom. He says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And besides, if God would, in effect, let you off one day because he's in a good mood, what would happen the next day if his mood should turn bad? So why does the defendant get off in this case? One time I was teaching this lesson in catechism, and a catechism pupil piped up and said, well, maybe somebody bribed the judge. He was getting pretty desperate with that answer. But that answer has the same kinds of flaws we have already mentioned. You just don't bribe the holy God. The book of Deuteronomy, in fact, says the Lord accepts no bribe. And even if you could bribe him, and consider bribing him, what would you use to bribe him? How could you possibly impress the Lord of heaven and earth? So bribery is another non-starter of an idea in God's courtroom.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We're talking about justification in the prophet Zechariah. So why does Joshua the high priest get off, as he puts it? Why is he justified, and with him, all the people? Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Vilonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Vilonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. Century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Discussing justification in the Old Testament prophet Zechariah with Dr. Ken Sherb. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, we are 60 days away from Christmas. Be sure to check out the beautiful Christmas cards, ornaments, and gifts at adcrucem.com, adcrucem.com. Ken, why does, in the vision that Zechariah has, why does Joshua the high priest, why is he justified and with him all the people?
Well, I don't want to seem evasive here, Todd, like I'm answering your question with a question, but there is a deeper question we need to get to that really points to the key. The answer to your question lies in this question. Where is Christ in this incident? And we've seen that he's in more than one place. We've seen that he is the judge, the angel of the Lord. He is also the Lord who speaks up as the defense attorney, but that's not all. He's also the defendant.
What do you mean by that?
Well, Jesus became the defendant in place of Joshua, the high priest, and all the people of Judah. In fact, he's the defendant in place of everyone. By Zechariah's time, God's people knew the prophecy from Isaiah, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Or in the New Testament, comparing Christ to Adam, St. Paul wrote, "As one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men." And again, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The only one who can defend us from God's punishment against sin is God himself. And he did defend us when he stepped into our place and took the punishment of sin as our substitute. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, as Romans 4 puts it. And this includes Joshua and the people of Judah, you, me, and everyone. In the crucified and risen Christ, God declares the world not guilty. We sometimes call this general or objective justification.
Toward the end of the incident, Zechariah, who is watching all this, has a speaking part. He says, "Let's put a clean turban on his head." What do you make of that?
It's a response of faith. See, when I see that this wonderful word of pardon means me, the Holy Spirit uses it to hit home and create faith in my heart. And that's what's happening here, Todd. In faith, Zechariah got involved in his own vision because he recognized that he too was included among those who had been justified by God despite their many sins. So he spoke from the God-given faith that personally receives the blessing of justification. He called for that clean turban. And so it is in the case of Christians today. Through his word, the Holy Spirit has given us not only to understand, but also to believe that what God did for all in Christ, he did for me. The justification that is general and for all is appropriated personally and for me. And we sometimes call that subjective justification. So this really does involve us. Like God's Old Testament people, we have our nagging sins, and we live in a condition of sin continuously in this world. And no less than the sins of God's people of old, our sins also are deadly. And as in the vision we've just been talking about, God does not simply come to us pleading for us to behave better or nagging us or cajoling us into it. No, he proclaims to us the killing law and the life-giving word of justification, just like he did through Zechariah.
You said that Zechariah 3 teaches about justification without using that word. What then do we learn about justification?
Justification is a courtroom term, meaning to declare righteous. And Zechariah 3 certainly does depict a courtroom scene. The good news of justification is that God has declared us righteous in his holy courtroom on account of Christ. Justification is not God making us more and more righteous little bit by little bit so that the better we become, the more he will recognize that and then help us along. No, justification is a verdict like you would get in a courtroom. It happens instantaneously, not gradually. When a court pronounces you not guilty, at that moment you really are not guilty before the law. No one can arrest you. The law cannot hold you. And remember, God's powerful word creates what it says. When the Lord of all declares us not guilty, we really are not guilty. And happily, Todd, the Lord does not content himself to say this just one time, make one pronouncement, and let it go at that. He loves to repeat his declaration of not guilty in Christ. He repeated it in your baptism. He repeats it when you hear the powerful good news of Jesus, our substitute and Savior. He repeats it when he gives you bread and wine and says, "This is my body, and this cup is the New Testament in my blood." Every time he tells us of his forgiving love, he is, in fact, loving us and forgiving us. Before him, we are really not guilty. We are innocent. We are righteous. And that's what it means to be justified.
Why is it especially good that the Lord likes to repeat this not guilty declaration?
Well, one day, Todd, you and I will stand face to face before God at his judgment seat. And it would be possible for Satan, who knows our sins better than we do, to haul out a big long list of accusations, and we would have no excuse for any of that. But up steps Christ, the defendant in our place, our defense attorney, as it were, before the bar of divine justice. He pleads his own blood. And once again, the Lord repeats that we are justified, declared not guilty, declared innocent, declared righteous. The Bible says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Reformation Week continues. On the other side of the break, we will be hearing Susan Hatcher's story of going from Mormonism to Lutheranism. Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
He is speaking of someone who, for the sake of what this world, this age offers, has put Christ to open shame for the sake of the world's approval.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live, weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago grounds students in objective truth, integrity, and excellence, and practices faithfulness to the confessional teachings of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This is Dr. Eric Ankerberg, Provost at CUC. Please consider joining our faculty community. We currently have openings for Dean of the College of Business and for Director of our new nursing program. And soon we will also begin a search for the new Dean of the College of Education. Learn more on the employment page at cuchicago.edu.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155.